His, with William Charette's passing, that leaves 81 living Medal of Honor recipients. I thought it was rather interesting. I don't normally give you these details or facts, but I just was looking over it. There are only 12 living recipients from World War II. And now with Charette's passing, there's only 12 from Korea. The vast majority of them, 54, are still alive from Vietnam and 3 from the War on Terror. In World War II, there are only 10 Army recipients and 2 Marine Corps. There are no Navy recipients alive from World War II. Or I don't know about the Army Air Corps. Korea's statistics, there are 8 Army, 1 Navy left, and 3 Marines. And Vietnam, there are 33 Army, 6 Navy, 10 Marines, and 5 from the Air Force. The War on Terror breakdown is 2 Army and 1 Marine Corps living. And so the totals for the branches, there are 53 Army recipients still living. There are only 7 Navy total still living, 16 Marine Corps, and 5 Air Force. And so it's, again, a very select company of men that's getting smaller all the time. So I just wanted to pass that information along. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to make mention of this evening before we get underway? Oh, is that right? Mark Johnson's 100-year-old grandfather died. Boy, that's a good long life. Oh, in Iowa? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we certainly pray for that situation. Anyone else? Oh, that's right. We do have a regularly scheduled board meeting coming up Sunday. Well, the way I pray for that, well, I pray for that, for one thing, for not only that, but that Mark and Melanie will be able to be a good witness there and to be able to have opportunities to be able to share the gospel and to be able to share even information they know from God's word, put God's wisdom on display and things along those lines, sure. Okay. Well, let's get ourselves underway then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, and difficulties of your day, and now begin to focus on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to bow before you and to assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ, members one of another. We thank you for this opportunity of your grace to advance in the understanding and appreciation of your word and this sonship education that we're all involved with. We certainly do appreciate the sacrifice of those who have given their lives for our country. We remember William Charette tonight as a Medal of Honor recipient who passed away, and we certainly pray that those around that situation can bring comfort from your word to bear upon them who are grieving. We thank you for this situation, that we might pray for Mark and Melanie and their situation in Iowa as well, that he might have the opportunity to be a witness for you, to put on display your wisdom and word, and be able to be a minister to those around him. We again are grateful for those who are assembled here tonight, and we pray for your wisdom and the way in which we handle your word, that you might enlighten the eyes of our understanding by your wisdom and word, and that we might be edified properly unto godliness which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and really for the last time, verse 12? We basically dealt with it and ended it up last time, but we've got one other little item on our plate that we need to take care of, and we'll take care of that in this first session. And then in the time that remains, we'll see if we can get underway in the next component. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we come down to this one verse, which stands as the fourth component to our receiving the instruction of wisdom. And it says once again, very, very short and succinct, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And just behind me, you've got the threefold breakdown of the godly thinking, living, and labor in connection with that. I just put that up there as a visual reference for you at the moment. But we've got some work that we need to do now that we have come to the point since, and I'm not going to go over any review tonight, so that ought to be joyful and rejoicing. But we ended on last Wednesday, actually, dealing with the details of verse 12 and what verse 12 and what that fourth component means and what it's all about, and hopefully have gained the effectual working of it by now, that we really are rejoicing in hope and knowing intelligently what that hope is, being patient in tribulation that comes our way, and then instantly continuing instant in prayer and having some intelligent sonship, communion, and fellowship with our Father about it. So at this point, we arrive once again at one of those points that we've often talked about, that we're going to touch on every time that we come along and end a component to a form of doctrine, at least as we get underway here in receiving the instruction of wisdom. And like I say, I hope that, I know you've got busy days and busy lives and a lot of things you have to that garner your attention and vie for your attention and those kinds of things, but I'm trusting that I don't need to do too much or say too much to get the juices going back once again, so that you understand the intelligence. It really, verse 12 took a lot longer than I had anticipated, but what I did say at the beginning was right. We spent the vast majority amount of our time really doing the reminding and the background work or the introduction to it, to understand the kind of hope that God's talking to us about here, that we were to be rejoicing in, and then why this is in its sense and sequence the next thing that comes up. And hopefully that's in your mind, that you've got that in mind, and you appreciate and understand that both verse 11 and verse 12 kind of work as a couplet, where we've taken godly, selfless, loving kindness out into the world from our local assembly, into our business world, into our job, and there's certain conduct there, there's certain labor there. And then because we've got a certain conformity to the image of Christ in the world at large, it's just a matter of time. It may not be today, but in a sense, where the sufferings of Christ are concerned, you all had them today, but we're going to experience resistance and opposition to our sonship life and living it out in the world at large, and it becomes the natural next thing for our Father to say to us is to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. And once that's done, then you come to the point where we are right now, where we're at that volition testing point, where we come to the end of a particular component. And we now have our Father stop us, pause for just a moment. It's not like a sonship checkpoint, but He does pause at least enough to be able to do the thing that has to be done, whether the son enjoys it or not, or thinks it should be done or not. It's something a father wants to make sure is done, and that is to see to it that his son gets a post-doctrinal exhortation in which he's going to once again exhort his son to respond to what he just taught him and the information he just went through with his father, where you've completed a component to the doctrine in receiving the instruction of wisdom, and that actually calls for the father then to ensure that his son is responding to that fourth component positively and properly. And that's where we are right now. And you know what's coming up. And we've come to understand and appreciate this. This is kind of the format and methodology that we appreciate of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't just teach us one doctrine and the next doctrine, but He actually teaches us a doctrine that's actually encompassed with things. At the beginning of it, it has a pre-doctrinal exhortation. It has certain aspects that surround it as far as godliness is concerned. And then it has this final aspect of the Father coming along and exhorting His Son to respond positively and properly to what He was just taught. And so therefore, since the positive and proper response is what the post-doctrinal exhortation is all about, and it really occurs at one particular place in God's Word, we need to revisit that very briefly. And for the next few minutes, we're going to do that, because really what you're doing in really Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12 are the very first, steps or experience that you're going to have to live as a son in the world. And you don't want to let that just pass you by, because it's a big deal. It really is. You're out of the friendly confines of the local assembly, and there's going to be times and places that in the world at large, you're just simply going to say something. You're going to express some godly viewpoint. You're going to, you may not even say anything at all. It may be that you, by your actions, put on display a choice that you're making, that you're not going to choose to do a particular thing, but you're going to do this. This is the way you're going to go. And it goes counter to the way in which this world operates. And it's going to capture the attention of somebody. And something may be said or something may be done. And a tribulation, a troubling, bothersome situation can arise. And folks, this is you know, to say it's even a taste is really almost too much, but it's having to deal with opposition has to start somewhere, and our Father starts it very mildly, but it's nonetheless very critical. And it's our first bouts with dealing with any kind of opposition, but it's also our first bouts with experiencing in, to use that expression out of the, and borrow it from the military, in cold steel and warm blood. I mean, the real thing, not just talking about it, not just theoretical, but when you really have to deal with these things, you find out very quickly, by the way, whether you really do rejoice in hope. Whether you really do have a glory and a hope that has been set in your mind and has affixed itself there so that it fixes your perspective from now on, and that nothing you could put your hand to doing, no matter how enjoyable it may be or even profitable it may be, nothing can compare to that glorious endeavor for why you draw breath, why you're alive on this earth. And that is what your Father told you about there in your sonship establishment that really produced a joyful, rejoicing hope. And that is to never be dimmed or diminished. If anything, your sonship education should give that even greater grandeur and luster as you go on through it. And it's going to be the mechanism by which you're going to be able to handle properly, in a godly way, the times in which you actually do encounter resistance. And you're going to respond to that based upon what you've been trained to do, not based upon what the world has trained. You've been through a training program for a long time. You've been through a training program that has trained you to be wise for a long time. But you're wise, as Paul uses the terminology, and so am I in that kind of training, you're wise in your own conceits. You're wise according to the wisdom of this world. But your father is now going is teaching you his, listen, he's not teaching you a kind of wisdom. He's teaching you his wisdom. This, basic as it may be and fundamental as it may be, it's still his. This is what operates in his mind. This is what operates in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in that sense, I guess I'm giving you somewhat of my own exhortation to the greatness of what we're receiving, and not to, when we come to an end of something like this, not to say, well, we've got that's now closed, we can put that up on the shelf, there's another doctrinal trophy. We're past, that's systematic theology, that's the old ICE teaching, that's categorical teaching. And categorical teaching just gets a whole bunch of doctrines and they have no idea what to do with them. And so they forget them. And so I'm going to let the exhortation do its job to exhort you not to forget this. And in fact, if you're living life, you can't forget it. If you're living life as a son, life itself in the world at large won't let you forget. Well, like I say, we've come to understand and appreciate a lot about this exhortation so far. The format and methodology our Father utilizes in teaching us as sons calls for a post-doctrinal exhortation. And therefore, since the positive and proper response is what the post-doctrinal exhortation is all about, let's take a look at that once again by coming back and revisiting it over in the book of Proverbs. And what we're after here is both the positive response, which is going to have you come along, and once again, I call that the yes factor. It's being positive, saying yes to the information. All the information, there's not a lot of it. We just went through 10 words, but it's been processed, it's been understood, it's been accepted with all confidence and full persuasion, full conviction of heart. That's what my Father says. And for us, where we are in our education, we should be able to come along and be able to identify how radically different that is from the way the world taught me, from the wisdom of this world. Because it challenges the thinking that you've always had. It's conforming you by transforming you by renewing your mind. And so that's perfectly understood with confidence and conviction. And now the issue is to properly respond to it, because there's work to do. There's actual labor with my Father that's going to be involved with it. So I'm going to have to be exhorted to respond properly to it, which is to do with the doctrine exactly what the doctrine told you to do with it. And it told you, of course, there in that labor component, that you're going to be continuing instant in prayer in connection with having to endure the tribulations you go through. Well, anyway, once again, God has designed it so that His methodology and the way the Bible's actually written, and not the way that it's taught by men and by scholars and by categorical teachers and I can't even hardly come to say, you know, the topical preaching is just pointless and worthless. But the categorical type teaching, at least they're trying to go through a book, but they don't understand God's methodology because they went to seminary and they got completely screwed up by the time they got out of it. They bought hook, line, and sinker that there's no trustworthy Bible in the world, and then they come out of that meat grinder teaching the way that scholars want them to teach, which is not the way God either thinks, teaches, or wants anybody to handle His Word to teach. So we understand and appreciate God's methodology involved in all of this, as much like we've seen in that illustration. We'll look at that once again just to give us an IQ of it. Of building that edifice. We're building a building. We're being edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And that proverb, in Proverbs chapter 3, the first four verses, is where we find our exhortation as we complete each component. Once again, let's just read it to remind ourselves of it. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Or man, God and man. And as we've come to appreciate, this is actually divided into two sections of two verses. Verses 1 and 2 is one section, and verses 3 and 4 is the other. And therefore, verses 1, and they're nicely divided. You have an exhortation followed by a particular benefit that each one of these exhortations have. I want to say something too. This may be a little bit off to the side, but I just want to say it. A lot of times people think, not a lot of times, but sometimes people come along and they think that what we're doing here is manipulating things and making this out to be something that it's not. And when I say that these are exhortations, you do understand and appreciate what an exhortation is for, and we'll talk about that, because no sooner than we're going to get done with this exhortation, we're going to begin another one, because you have to have a pre-doctrinal exhortation for the next component. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, a little bit later on down, it's fascinating that under God's program with Israel, when He resumes the program with Israel, what's the first book in their epistles that they're going to be dealing with? The book of Hebrews. And I think it's fascinating that as they begin to get reoriented to the program and go through their beginnings of their level 1, phase 2, sonship education, that when the writer of Hebrews makes mention of them coming back here, he actually uses the word. Stick your finger in here. We're just going to flip and flip back, but hold your place here. If anybody ever comes along and says, are these really exhortations? Is that what's really going on here? Look at Hebrews. Come over to chapter 12. And we'll just look at the verse, because we're going to flip right back. But I like to point this out, that it's not a figment of my imagination. And it's the words God actually uses. The word God uses when He talks about these things back here in Proverbs is that they're exhortations. Come down and look at, pick it up at verse 1. There in chapter 12. The writer says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. By the way, if you know what's going on in Israel program, you'll know what sin he's talking about there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. By the way, the joy that was set before him, you ought to analyze that when you understand rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That, by the way, at the end of verse 2, makes these recipients of this letter, makes their mind be put into a position of thinking about sonship. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And this is good for us, because neither of you. That's not to say you won't, but this is where it begins. And look at verse 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. So he has to remind them. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And then he goes on to say, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and so forth and so on. When he says, my son, verse 5, despise not the chastening of the Lord, that's Proverbs, and that's Proverbs chapter 3. It's the same chapter we're in. And look at what he calls it in verse 5. He calls it an exhortation. So it's just a fascinating little thing there, that you get a quotation from verses 11 and 12 coming up there, and that's an exhortation they're going to have for receiving the instruction of wisdom, just as we're making good use of it, even though God's program today isn't program with Israel, but we still the exhortation still stands. So we have in Proverbs chapter 3, once again, the first two verses. Verse 1 is the positive response. Verse 3 is the proper response. And then you have the benefits of the positive response given in verse 2 and the benefit of the proper response given in verse 4. And as I say, it's unlike the way men are commonly doing when they handle the Word of God and teach it, to just teach doctrinal truisms here and there, hoping that you'll take those home, jot them down on a piece of paper, and then be able to remember them sometime. But actually what God does is like building a brick wall. All of the bricks are the actual doctrine, but there's something in a brick wall that's every bit as equally important as the brick itself, and that's the mortar. And the mortar that surrounds the brick provides for another mortar to be built, or another brick to be built, and for the wall to continue being built. And it's a perfect example of how God has designed godly edifying to work. Because it takes more than the doctrine. God can only do so much with doctrine. But the exhortations, both before and at the end, the pre-doctrinal and post-doctrinal exhortations, provide for the next brick to be placed upon it. And so therefore, that's one of the great ways in which we've looked at this. Well, when we did look at it and go over it, and we're just going to zip through some of this, not going into detail. I've taught it all in detail. The only thing we need to do is now kind of remind ourselves in summary form of what's going on here. And of course, what I want you to first of all see is in the positive response that you have there in verse 1. The first thing the father does, takes the son, takes the daughter, sets them down and says, okay, now we've gone through this particular component. Now don't forget my law. This can be considered my law, my commandment. Don't forget it. That's not an exhortation to not forget something just based on the sense of us being mortal human beings who are prone to forgetfulness because we have a nature of sin. But this is actually, and you've got this, I'm sure, down in note form, and you've been over it and over it, but let's just, again, these are just little summary statements of what this kind of not forgetting my law is about. Because all of this is based upon, again, it's a positive response. That means it's calling upon your volition, your considered, concise, determined decision. You're going to make a conscious effort, a real decision and determination to recognize what I just got, even though it might be just 10 words, but what I just received is essential to my sonship life. And I'm sure when we get out into the time when we're level 2 sons and we're experiencing the sufferings of Christ, you can look back and say, you know, I'm so glad that my father started me out on a very small scale. You're in the battle, you're in the fight, you're in the war, but you're in just a very small scaled down version of it. Because you really don't have the capacity to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the adversary and all of his wiles at this point. But still, you're no less important and no less importantly involved in this particular thing. And so therefore, you have to make a determined, conscious decision to recognize how essential this is, how vitally important it is, the vital importance of the information you just learned from your father. It's again, transforming you by the renewing of your mind, and it's providing for all three aspects of godliness to take place. And so in view of that, as you've got on the board, you're determined to have it in remembrance. Why? Not just so that I can impress somebody or drop a truth bomb or on somebody or anything like that, but so I can use it. I've got to use this. There's no superfluous information. There's no elective courses. This is all information that you can utilize right now, and you're going to continue operating on it and utilizing it. And so you've got to hold it in remembrance so it can be utilized when it's needed. And that's the idea of forgetting it, forgetting not my law. And of course, this is just the beginning of a series of things that's going to end up with it written on your heart. But that's how it gets started. And that provides for the next thing. And the second thing in the positive response, he says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Keeping my commandments, that's the actual, we really could have talked about that before as forget not my law having to do with the entire form of doctrine. and let thine heart keep my commandments, having to do with the actual components that make that doctrine up. And I think from time to time, I think it'd be a great thing. Sometimes one of the ways in which you get this kind of firmed up is just sitting down and talking with somebody about it, with your family members, for one thing, when you're sitting around your table or something like that, about how critical it is that you're receiving the wisdom of God and the components that make it up, and how great it is that it's going to be built on, that this isn't all of my Father's wisdom, but this is enough for me to gain a skill set to be able to make sonship decisions based upon it. And so therefore you're going to let your heart keep, let thine heart keep my commandments. That again is a conscious decision and determination on your part to take the information you have, and it's easy for this fourth component because the labor aspect of it has to do with communion and fellowship and sonship prayer, but you're going to, in that sonship prayer, you're going to determine to commune with your Father about it so as to allow for your human spirit to come along and appreciate its preciousness, just as David said in that 139th Psalm, how precious, O Lord, are thy words to me. And you appreciate the value of the information you just learned from your Father, and from that, your human spirit mechanically gives that information a prominent position, a prominent place in your heart where it's not going to get lost. You can take Medal of Honor statistics and put them in the back of your mind. They're going to get lost. That's fine. But when it comes to knowing how to handle myself as a son out in the world, in my job place, in my workaday world, in my work environment, I'm not going to be slothful in business. I'm going to be fervent in spirit. I'm going to be serving the Lord. And while I'm out there in that world, the rest of the circumstances and situations I find myself in, I'm going to be rejoicing in hope because, folks, there's no hope out there. There's nothing the world is going to give you that can compare, that can be a hope like your Father's hope. A lot of times people talk about Israel having a blessed hope, and they do, the coming kingdom and all of this. Well, we've got a blessed hope as well, and the world knows nothing of it. Their hope is in Darwin. Their hope is that one of those reprobate, immoral people that they studied in college called philosophers will have something to give to them. Those guys ought to be put in jail for what they do. And I can produce something that would make you see that, but I'm not going to get into it right now. But you have hope, and that's the preciousness and value of it should have a centerpiece place in your heart so that it doesn't get lost. And then, by the way, before we get to the proper response, remember that you do have verse 2 coming along there and saying, for length of days, long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now that's again a verse in which is primarily being said, in fact, I'm not even going to say that. I'm going to go so far as to say it's specifically said for the remnant of Israel when they function as adopted sons. However, there is a general parallel issue from that that we can garner from it and understand and really gain some benefit from in this dispensation of grace in which we live. Because when you come along and you see length of days, long life, and peace, there's a reason why those are talked about as being added to them. And there's a reason why they would see that as a benefit, as being beneficial, of having long life, length of days, peace, and so forth. And the general issue there is that positive response to that doctrine your Father gives you paves the way for your education to continue on. It's going to be going on. It's not going to be cut. It's going to continue on. And for a member of the remnant of Israel, living a long and peaceful life has as its core value to him as a son the benefit of, I get to continue in this education for a long time. And the peace issue has to be part of it because if you think about it, education is nearly impossible without it. You have to have some peace. Kristen's back there. She knows, she has one of the most difficult jobs in the world. She has to teach kindergartners. There's not a lot of peace in that class. Without some kind of peace, it's very difficult to learn anything. So if you've ever tried to teach a classroom where chaos ensues and others are disturbing the class, you know how hard that is. Or try to learn anything when you're in an environment where conflict and discord exists, even if it exists in the realm of your heart. Well, we know that these kinds of physical blessings talked about here that Israel could partake of aren't promised to us. And the truth is, you're not promised to get length of days and long life. The peace, however, is another matter, because you do get that. But the truth of the matter is, the same benefit is ours as it was for them. It's just the same as it is for us today as sons, because when you respond positively to your father's doctrine, to his law, to his commandments, you really are paving the way for your sonship education to continue on. It puts the right amount and the right mixture of that magnificent mortar without which you would not be able to have a structure, and it provides for the next block or the next increment or the next brick to be put upon it, and these exhortations provide for that. And the benefit is obtained by us today because we really can continue on in our sonship education. Well, then we come to verse 3, and that takes us to the proper response. Two components that make up the positive response. The proper response now has kind of a overall statement made about it. And verse 3 comes along and says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." And we have two different uses of the colon there in these four verses. You do have a colon arise. Two of them arises where you use it in that common way in which you're going to pause, make sure that you've got the information effectually doing its job before you're going to move on. But a colon can also have another function. And I believe this function of the colon here in verse 3, at the end of the word "the," functions in a way in which it almost is going to now give a listing of things after it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And then you're going to have two things listed. They're combined by, or broken up by, a semicolon. And they're really two mechanics, the twofold mechanical means by which you're not going to let mercy and truth forsake thee. And you by now are very aware of what the mercy and truth issue is. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. First of all, with the newly acquired godly thinking, you will then be given the sonship grace opportunity to put it into practice. And that's what we've talked about many times when we went through sonship establishment. And why in that fourth probing question, who is he that condemneth? You can become condemned in your own mind by allowing this opportunity to labor with my father to just pass me by. And therefore, you can come to the point where so many of those have passed you by that you can become wretched in your own thinking, thinking that you don't even qualify to be in this thing called sonship at all, and you'll just throw in the towel, give and quit, give up and quit. And so this is the exhortation to the son that, look, son, you just learned something from me, but it wasn't just any old way of learning. I touched upon the way you think so that you think the way I do. Then I touched upon the way in which you spend your time and the way in which you conduct and behave yourself and live. And I want you to live with this thinking the way that I live with it. But it didn't stop there, son, because you and I have some work to do together. You're going to labor with me to accomplish some things, some operations I want to get accomplished with you as my son. And therefore, you are to not take that time in which you can labor with me for granted. You're not to chunk it behind you. You're not to let it go. You're to grab a hold of that and not let that forsake you. And the way he expresses that labor aspect is in two magnificent words: mercy and truth. And so you're going to take that sonship grace opportunity and put it into practice, both in your conduct and behavior and in laboring with together with God in something he's doing, which is, that's to be recognized as a merciful provision. Part of his grace to you is to not just sit you in chairs and say, you come in here and receive all the instruction. How would Cecil would be one of the worst instructors in firearms in the world if all he ever did was show all of the ways and mechanics in which a firearm actually shot a round off, and then said, class dismissed. Now you are all experts in firearms. That's just a fraction of it, is the classroom. You have to go out and actually hold the thing. Feel how heavy it is. You have to learn its safety, all the safety way in which to handle it, to safely handle it. You have to learn the way in which to shoot it. You have to learn a lot about your own body. You have to learn so many things so that you can actually labor with it and experience it. Put it into practice. And so our Father, in a merciful way, and again, I'm saying that not because you don't know it, but because what you may not know is the rest of Christianity doesn't know this. They just have the idea, you just get in here and get bookwork. Christianity isn't bookwork. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. And so you recognize that one of the grace things that your Father did by His grace was mercifully provide for you a way in which you can live truthfully and honestly who you are in Christ and in God's plan and purpose. That's the mercy and truth issue. It's to recognize that my conduct now with my new transformed thinking and my laboring with my Father is a merciful provision that allows for me to live truthfully and honestly as to who I am in Christ and in God's plan and purpose, whereupon you determine and I determine not to allow such a sonship grace opportunity to pass you by. All right? So once the mercy and truth now is confronted and recognized that this is something that my Father is exhorting me here, and actually He's wanting to see I'm learning now is apparently a bugaboo word among many grace folks today, and that is evidence. That there's actual evidence that you're using what you've been taught. And so that's the overall general issue of the proper response. How does that get done mechanically? By doing two things. Bind them about thy neck. And this is the issue of taking that mercy and truth, sonship, grace opportunity. That's the them. Both clauses there in verse 3, when it says, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. The them is the mercy and truth. The them is the sonship, grace opportunity to live and labor with your Father. And you're going to bind them about your neck. And that is to make the conscious decision to treat that little, that even the little little component that we just went through in verse 12, you see that, treat that as spiritual money. The pouch, the bag about thy neck was to be utilized as, say, your wallet is today. There was money put in there for the day's activities. The pouch about the neck, the bag about the neck, was not where you kept the bulk of your money. It was where you took out, you're going to the store, you're going to the grocery, you're going to the hardware store, whatever you're going to do. But the day's money was put in there. And what you're going to be taking is this doctrine and putting it in this bag about thy neck, this pouch. And that pouch was the pouch that allowed for you to have the day's amount of money to make purchases. The purchases you needed to make for that day. And you're going to treat this like that. It's like spiritual money kept in a pouch about your neck in order to purchase the opportunity to put your sonship thinking into practice. And folks, when you start doing that, what you're actually beginning to do is what will be later on called by the Apostle Paul, redeeming the time. Because when you're actually doing that, and you're properly responding to the information that you have just, in other words, you're actually using it to do the job it's designed to do out in the world at large, and in this case, that time is time in which you're going to be able to, I'm using this only figuratively, so don't think that there's some real way in which this, but just in a figurative way, it's just like that lady when I'm wanting to buy the one battery And she has just checked out, and I think, aha, I've got it. I can get out of here real quick. But before she gets done checking out, she pulls out War and Peace and lays it on the thing, and that's all of her coupons. And she starts redeeming 500 coupons. You're going to be able to almost, as it were, go to the judgment seat of Christ, and for the reward, the decoration that you receive there is going to be based upon redeeming time. That's where time gets redeemed. The value of what you spent on this earth being trained in your Father's business is going to be redeemable in the heavenly places. That's why the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy about it and says, this thing is profitable, godly edifying, which is in faith, for the life that now is and the life which is to come. And so you're going to bind them about thy neck. Mercy and truth, grace opportunities. And finally, you're going to come along and you're going to write them upon the table of thine heart. This is when it finally gets to be permanent. This is the conscious decision to take the mercy and truth, that's the them, opportunity, and make it a permanent part of your ever-looking desire. Like I say, as a son, you're going to realize some of these things may not be something that you're going to utilize this very day, but you will tomorrow. Or you will today and not tomorrow, but then the next day. Some of these things come and go, but you're going to be ever on the lookout. And an ever-looking desire to take advantage of any opportunity to spend your spiritual money. And you're going to be able to find, it's a target-rich environment. You're going to be able to find a lot of places to spend that spiritual money that comes your way by creating in your heart, as it were, when you write them upon the table of your heart, you're writing a list of things, kind of like that grocery list of opportunities you want to buy, you want to purchase up, and you want to put them into practice, whereupon when you do that and you make that something that is the permanent, sensitive matter of your heart that you're ever looking for, that when you walk in the church door, you're aware of the ways in which you can labor with your Father here. You conduct yourself according to what's transformed you by the renewing of your mind. When you're at your job and in the world at large, you do the very same thing there. You're ever looking for an opportunity to take what your Father taught you about rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and put it on display. About being not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and put that on display. If this is done right, there's absolutely no doubt that you have this written on your heart. You should never, ever equivocate over it. You should never come along and say, I don't know if I do or I don't. Either you do or you don't. And you can know you do or you don't. Are you laboring that way? Are you actually doing it? Are you taking godly thinking, conducting yourself based on that thinking, and laboring with your Father in His operations that you understand and appreciate? If not, it's not written on your heart. It's just that simple. Hate to be blunt about it, but that's just the blunt truth. If you are, you know it's written there. Because you're like my dog and a squirrel. My dog, Shiloh, is always on the lookout for a squirrel wherever she is. She can be as dead to the world, sound asleep. You say the word squirrel, and as old as she is, she'll jump right up. It's the only time you see her really excited anymore. Squirrel. Boom. Off she goes. She's up. The tail's up. The hair on the back of her neck stands up. She's looking. Man, a son is always on the lookout where he can spend his spiritual capital. And when he is, when that's done, God comes along and He Himself, by that third member of the Godhead, will come along and write that doctrine upon the fleshy table of your heart. And it makes it so that at that point, the living words of the living God fully live in you. And then, of course, the book of your soul begins to get filled up. You do have that verse 4 sitting there, which is the benefit, which really does have some application to us. So, verse 4 says, why should I do what verse 3 says? So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And just as it was with verse 2, here verse 3, the common denominator to both of those verses are the added benefits to the positive and proper response so that you can go on. You can move forward and go on to the next component or the next form of doctrine. And this particular benefit, by the way, is shared by both of us in both programs. Israel, as well as us, the members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. Now, if you respond positively and properly to the doctrine of your sonship education, you're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, that doesn't mean, as I said when I first taught this, that everybody's going to initially like you. But it means that in the sight of God and man, you've done what's right. You've done the right thing in the sight of them. You've functioned as a son of God in their sight, emulating your Father precisely how you're supposed to. You can actually see this in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the way, over in the gospel accounts, and we did that when we were there. But whether or not they like you or don't like you, that positive, proper response to your sonship education has done to them and produced in their sight what it's designed to. It's made a proper and appropriate impact. And to us, our real immediate concern is the impact we're making upon the angels in the angelic world, in the heavenly places. But here he talks about, especially in the sight of both God and other men who are, especially the other men and women who are fellow believers with us, who are part of the body of Christ, and who may not be responding to their sonship education. In this way, you can start to exhort, edify one another. In other words, that doctrine there has been put to its use and put into practice properly. That's why it's called the proper response. Well, I know we're over time here, but I'm going to do this real quick, and then we'll take a little time and we'll cut the next session a little short. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 is the fourth component. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's surround it now by what our Father surrounds it with. We are receiving the instruction of our Father's wisdom. It's the fourth component. And we received a pre-doctrinal exhortation. Remember that we went about a month almost into going back into Romans 5 and Romans 8, understanding our Father's methodology of a love-based convincement to producing hope. And therefore, we come along and recognize what this verse is going after. And it's going after us as sons who live with godly love in connection with common circumstances, common situations we find ourselves in the world at large, outside the confines of our local assembly. Godly edification is always in view. Godliness, sonship, godly edification. So since godliness is in view, we have three aspects that are going to get addressed and confronted, and we do. The godly thinking, rejoicing in hope, the godly living, patient in tribulation, the godly labor, continuing instant in prayer, and the last thing we just got through doing was exhorting, and after it's over, the post-doctrinal exhortation to respond to it positively and properly. So now, with all that said, is there any reason why you would have that we shouldn't be going on to the next thing? Any problems? All right. We'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to move on to the fifth component. So we'll take our break right now.